Welcome to The Watchman, a great teaching about Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think. And now, here is The Watchman.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We bless your name, Father. We thank you because we are chosen by you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because your revelation is fresh in us each and every day. Father, I thank you because you have new manna for us this day. In the name of Jesus, I thank you because it transforms our lives and we walk and are grounded in your revelation. And our feet are set solid on a rock. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Now I'm going to tell you why people are scared. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Somebody say on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who had it and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now let me tell you what I know, that anything that is not built on the rock, on a rock, on solid foundation, number one, even when it seems to be in success, the people who are running it are scared. Now the people who are switching off our power, if you asked them and asked other people out there, they apparently have more success than us. You understand? But do you see me coming to switch off anybody's power? Because mine is built on a rock. It's built on something spiritual. I don't look over my shoulder. Do you understand? I never look over my shoulder. Now somebody comes and that's why they even become very unsure of everything they do. He says things which are right about a certain clown musician who thinks he's going to be president, and everything he says is right. Then he retracts it. Why? Not on the rock. Now I dare you to say, even if I'm wrong, I retract in the media. You gotta be kidding me. That is like, let me tell you, the only thing that would matter to me is that if I made a mistake, then okay, God knows it. God cleared it. Jesus died for it. Period. Do I have to appease anybody? No, nobody. I don't care if they don't want to, anything that is not founded on a rock. And a rock is something spiritual, not something that is natural. You understand? Now, let me tell you, even, you see, ministries. A ministry is actually a person, not a congregation. You know these things which people used to do. You know, what is the latest message these days people are talking about? Then you build a ministry around that. And even actually get what appears to be success. But you are so scared. And there is a lot of uncertainty. If you do not come to church, then people start calling, "Brother, why didn't you come? Why, you've not been coming these days." Now fancy the watchman calling you to ask you why you didn't come. If you don't want to come, don't come. Am I the one who brought you here? Did we come in the same car? So if you don't want to come, you come here, I will come. Okay? Because I'm obeying the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now you see, when something is founded, now even certain, like I'll give you an example. There are certain ministries. You know, there's this guy who in America way back. How many of you have heard of Jimmy Swaggart? Jimmy Swaggart, there was a fellow pastor. When Jimmy Swaggart was the biggest name in Christianity. He was the first person to ever be called as a televangelist. He was on national televisions across the world. And he is such a tremendous, not was, is. He's now in his mid-70s, but he's still such a tremendous speaker. Like, you know, an entertaining speaker. Somebody who comes, and when he starts preaching, you can't even blink. So, watching him in those, when we were young, you know, in the early 90s, and, you know, would run home to watch Jimmy Swaggart. Then he would preach and people cry. And then they come to receive the Lord. It was very effective. He was a, you know, an evangelist. It was very effective. Then one day, one of his friends, like a fellow minister, came to him and told him that I'm having a problem. I'm having an affair. He was married and, you know, he had been tempted and, you know, had had this thing. So he went to confess to his fellow minister that, okay, I slipped. Eh? The devil, you know, the things people say, the devil tempted me. Eh? I heard the voice of the devil. Anyway, so, but you know, the Bible says confess to one another, that you may. So he went and told this fellow minister, a man who had a church somewhere in the East Coast of America of about 10,000 people. That was so big that time. It still is big right now, but was very big at the time. So when he told him, this guy said, what? You did what? How could you? You should know better. Go and confess before your church. So the man told him, you man, I told you as a fellow minister, if I wanted to tell the church, I would have told them. He said, no, go and confess before the church. You've brought reproach to the name of Christ. You know those things which people use, eh? When they are trying to behave like they are perfect, yet they are not. So, the man who went to talk to him ended up begging him, please, this is between me and you. He said, no, you have to go and confess before your church. Then eventually he said, if you don't do it, I will say it myself. So this man was faced with a very big dilemma. Would you rather be the one saying it, or you would rather somebody says it for you? In the most cases, you do what? You prefer to say it. So the man came before his church. I'm sorry. The devil messed me up. So the church from 10,000 came to like 300 over that thing. But this man was not, he said, okay. Now for him, he decided he's going to fight his battles in the what? In the flesh. So he hired private investigators to track Jimmy Swaggart everywhere. So they tracked him, until they also caught him. Hotels, what? And for him, it wasn't even like an affair with one person, where you can say, I was tempted, you know. For him, it was prostitutes. Now, this is the man who is saying, what? Go and confess. Let me tell you, anybody who responds like that has a bigger thing. I can guarantee you that. Like Jesus said, why do you look at the log in somebody's eyes and not the speck in somebody's eye and not the log in yours? Why does he presume that if you're looking at a speck, it means you have a log? Because you do. You understand, eh? Because somebody who doesn't have that thing doesn't care about it. For him, they are moving on and so on. Anyhow, so they caught him on camera. The people he was going with, some of the prostitutes went with camera. So it was all on camera and everything. So the guy, when he got to the footage, called this man and said, also, you now go and confess. Now, the interesting thing is the man also pleaded, please. He said, you man, I pleaded with you, you refused. He said, go and confess. Then he said, if you don't, I'm taking this footage to the media. And it was undeniable. Pictures, video footage. So the guy, so one day, I remember the day I was, you go to TV to watch, man, Jimmy Swaggart, the usual message. Eh? Then the guy comes and starts crying. I didn't say what's wrong with this guy. Usually he's the one who preaches and other people do what? Cry. Now he's the one who's starting by crying. So I thought, since he was a dramatic preacher, I thought this was part of the drama. Eh? So I said, let's wait and see what happens. Then the guy says, I have sinned. I have sinned, and over what? I asked my wife to forgive me, and all, and God and my wife, and so on, and all of you people. That was it also, him. Now, some of you have never heard of Jimmy Swaggart. Like, he vanished. Do you understand? Eh? Now, let me tell you. There are people whose ministries, just over a divorce, somebody divorces and the ministry crumbles. Why? Because it was not built in the spirit. Do you understand? It was not built in what? In the spirit. When people are looking after something spiritual, they are not going to be taken away by scandal. But there was a scandal. Over what scandal? Actually, you can do stuff. Now, there was a pastor in Nigeria who divorced. And his divorce was very public. You remember him? Eh? Okay. And you know what he came and told his church? His wife was saying powerful things, okay, not so nice things about him and what. So he came and told his church that if you were here because of my wife, now is a good time for you to leave. The church just increased. Because it is built in the spirit. Now, in the spirit, like, it's the foundation is firm and not on, you know, these things of trying to keep an image and what. You know, there are so many people who are what, everything they come and do, you know. Yeah, you know. My wife and I, you know, blah, 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 blah. But you can see it's plastic. Do you understand? Eh? Of course, it would be good if it was nice, if it was real. But you can see sometimes it's very plastic. And you know they are trying to give an impression, which is, if something happened, and you see they are big ministries, but if something happened, it would crash. Yet there are other people, because something is built, and I'm not saying go and do scandal, but there are other people, when something is built in the spirit. Eh? Like those waves come and somehow it does not affect the ministry at all. Even when you make a miss, even when you say something and the whole social media is up against you. Eh? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So, the winds come and beat and move away. And the house does not move because it is built on a rock. Praise God. Now, what is a rock? I want us to see what a rock is from scripture. Matthew 16. But you know, the scripture says, James 2:13, judgment is without mercy for those who show no mercy. Amen? If that man had shown mercy, his thing would have come and would have gone without him being destroyed. As big as he was, and as good a speaker as he still is, and even as a television, that man was collecting in the late 80s, his ministry, the capacity, $100 million a year. Many big ministries in America haven't even come to half that today. He was so powerful, so powerful. But after that day, he cried, that was it. TV stations took him off and what and everything. And I'm like, man, how unforgiving. But you see, judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Amen? Now, you see, some of you people have to understand these things. When somebody does something wrong to you, and you set, when you, you see, when God is judging us, he's judging us by his standards, which are mercy. You understand? Eh? Mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. So when he should have judged, he says, no, I will forgive because he's God. Until your brother comes and does something wrong to you. And then you show no mercy. Then now, when your turn comes, James 2:13 comes in. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. So that's what happened to that guy. It's just that simple. And you see, I wish people, you know what Jesus told about the Pharisees, that you know you teach how to tithe mint and cumin seeds. They'll tell people when you harvest seeds, you count 9, then put the 10th aside. Imagine somebody counting beans. That's how strict they were. And then he said that this you ought to have done, but don't forget the weightier parts of the law, which is mercy. Like, that's what God is interested in. Mercy. Showing mercy to somebody. Because that's what he has shown all of us. Praise the Lord. 16:13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he called his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." Now, he calls himself the Son of Man. Then says, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I want you to see that all of them are seeming to go on past revelations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, something that is in the past. So they relate him with something they are familiar with, something that has come from the past. So there have been, this must be Elijah who has come to life. Why Elijah? Because we know about Elijah. And he looks like him. Somehow we think he's the one. And somehow everybody is looking back. Okay, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now the idea, I want you to see that the idea, even to today, of God having a son is repulsive to Jews, to Orthodox Jews. Like, they actually take it almost as much as Muslims. God having a son. For them, they believe a Messiah is somebody who is sent by God. This thing of Son of God, as far as they are concerned, is very off. And that's Orthodox Jews. And the Messiah is supposed to be, for as far as they were concerned, one who comes and takes the throne of David and rescues them from their earthly enemies. So they expected him to have a throne on earth. Now, so Peter, having been a Jew, and having grown up with that sort of thing. So you see, all of them, all the disciples, even after Jesus died, most of them thought that he couldn't be the Messiah. Because if he was the Messiah, how come he did not, you know, restore the Israel, the kingdom back to Israel? Remember, they were under the Romans and they were looking for some kind of independence. Now, look, listen to this. On the road to Emmaus, after he had died and resurrected, his disciples, talking about him, they are walking and talking and saying, you know, there was this man, what? We thought he was going to be the Messiah, but then now he's dead. And Jesus is right there with them. So it starts expounding to them and telling them and telling them and telling them. And he's just educated. Now, these are not, and you know, and these are his disciples. But he starts educating them that this was the path the Messiah is supposed to take. So I want you to see that for Peter to have come up and said, okay, Jesus is the Christ, that's one thing. The Messiah, that's one thing. But now for him to have said the Son of the living God, no wonder Jesus was moved and said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Because only the Father could have revealed this. And because in all this while, remember in the book of John, when he fed 5,000 people, and they looked and they realized what miracle he had done. The scripture says they wanted to take him and forcefully make him king. Because in their minds, the Messiah, because they said, this is the guy who is to come. So they said, now we are going to go and make him king. Now, why? Because the Messiah is supposed to be king. They didn't understand that he's not supposed to be earthly king. Those spiritual things, those are yours. For them, they knew the Messiah is supposed to go fight for them, restore the kingdom to Israel. So, now even Peter himself, remember what happened when Jesus tells him that he's going to suffer and die? Remember what Peter said? He said, he pulled him aside and said, no, far be it from you. And now, at one stage, Peter had the revelation of who he is. Then at another stage, he's also thinking, if Jesus says he's going to die, he can't be the Messiah, because we know the Messiah is taking the kingdom. So it has also gone out of his head. So Jesus calls him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because now Satan had come and what? Mess him up. But here, who is in heaven, as you know, then he goes on to say, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, the rock he's talking about is actually the revelation of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then also, he makes Peter a rock because Peter has gotten the revelation. So he tells him, now you look, he says, you have this revelation, though now, therefore you are the rock. Now you're a rock because you've gotten this revelation of who Christ is. So now, that's why Peter was considered the leader of the apostles and of the church, because it was revealed to him by the Father. And Jesus did not tell it to him, but he knew when Peter said it, now this has been revealed to him by the Father. So now he said, you're the rock. Now this rock, the rock is actually the revelation, but also the person who has the revelation, you understand? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now when you understand that a rock is actually a revelation on which you build, something is built on a certain revelation of a certain caliber, now you have a place where you are on a certain rock, but you need the higher, you understand? So you have a revelation, a rock is revelation, and that is what has kept you to a certain point, but you need something higher at some stage. Amen? Let me show you some things. Now you see Moses, when he comes out when they come out of Egypt, go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Exodus 17, 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in that place, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod. Your what? With which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay? So he called the name of the place Massa or Meribah, which is contention, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord and said, is the Lord really among us? Now, you see, it wasn't the last time that they complained about no water. But they come out, they have just crossed the Red Sea, 3 journeys in, there's no water. First of all, there was bitter waters, they drank that. He threw in a stick. You see, he showed him a stick, he threw it in. So somehow the revelation seems to be something about sticks. Moses' stick and what? His rod, stick. So somehow the waters are bitter. Then they get to here. Now get your stick, hit the rock, the water comes out. So now you can understand that. But then later on in Numbers chapter 20, go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. Start from 5. So these are the same people. So why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Go ahead. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, the same rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Before, he taught the elders, stick, bam, water comes. So he says, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus, you shall bring water for them. Let's read this again. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out of abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Go ahead. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Now, what did Moses do so wrong? I want you to see this, that they are at the mountain of Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, which is the same as Sinai. Horeb is the mountains. You know, there are a number of mountains. Sinai, where Moses went for the Ten Commandments, is the peak, the highest peak of those series of mountains. You understand? So when it says Horeb and Sinai, it's the same kind of mountain. So now, the mountain of Horeb is the first place Moses encountered God when he was looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. That's the place he encountered God. That's the place of the burning bush. That's the place where God taught him the revelation of the stick. Because he told him, get that stick. What is in your hand? He says, I have a stick. Because every shepherd has a stick or a rod. So he said, now get that rod, throw it down. You know, it turns into a stick. Then he says, now put it in here. You know, that's where he taught him. That's where he gave him the revelation of the rod. And now, that is the revelation that carried him all the way to Pharaoh's courts and all took Israel out, all on the revelation of what? Of the stick. Took Israel out. Everything, the stick. Everything, the stick. But now a time comes when God is moving the revelation higher. You understand? And now he says, no, no, no. Have the stick, but don't use it. Now just speak to the rock. And Moses, because he's accustomed to the old revelation, goes and hits the rock again. But because God had to glorify himself in front of the children of Israel, the water came out anyway, in spite of the disobedience. But both Aaron and Moses died before they got into the promised land. And remember, later on in his life, Moses pleaded, can I? You know, God said, no, 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 that is sorted. You are not going there. Then he actually told him, after he had finished pleading whether he should go there, he told him, now, actually, you're not going there. Not only are you not going there, now call Joshua, hand over to him what? And climb the mountain. You're going to die from that place. And then he took him to a mountain and he saw the promised land and said, is it good? Yeah, it is very good. Okay, now you're going to die. You know, I used to wonder, what? Really? I mean, speak to it. Okay? Now, listen to what God said. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, because you did not believe me. You did not believe me. Now, the children of Israel, that was the same thing. When they grumbled at the first, there was no problem because every child grumbles. We expect that. Children grumble. Children are, grumpy, and you know what? As I told you before, all their needs are urgent, and we expect that of children. But now, when it came to the entrance of the promised land in Numbers 13, and God tells them, go, and they want to be children, yet now God is saying, no, 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 the time of childhood is over. Now I want you to believe me. You've seen the Red Sea parted. You've seen all the, you know, disasters I brought in Egypt. Now I want you to believe me that I can bring down those giants whom you see in the promised land. But they refuse to believe. And God says, okay, since you have refused to believe, you're going to die in the wilderness. And now that is an attitude that, by the way, I see so much in churches of people hanging onto something which once worked. But now God has moved on to a new revelation. And they are stuck where they want, because that thing once worked. Can you imagine throwing away something which crossed, you know, which caused all those plagues in Egypt and which parted the Red Sea? And what God says, now, now it's redundant. Now the new revelation is speak to the rock. You say, but God, I've been doing this all along and it has worked. What, are you kidding me? He says, speak to the rock. And then you go and hit the rock. He says, okay, you're not going to the promised land. And by the way, of all the things that, you know, I studied things that reasons people don't go to promised land. And a lot of it has to do with attitudes, ingratitude, childishness. People who are ungenerous about what God has done for. It's all childishness, just childishness. I told somebody the other day that I don't grumble before God. I cannot grumble before God. And the person was, are you sure? I mean, because I said, I cannot grumble before God. Because I know he is good. I know he has done the best. Like, I know he wishes me the best. I know, like, how do you grumble before God? I mean, so I said, I give thanks and I search out, why is this not working? Why is the revelation that I knew that was once very powerful in my life, why is it not working any longer? How come this thing which I once did, this road which once parted the Red Sea and I rejoiced, is, you know? Then God says, so God puts Moses in almost the category of the other believer. I said, also you did not believe me because you're stuck. The children of Israel, slaves, you've been slaves all your life. God says it's okay. So you quarrel, he brings what you want. We want meat. Okay, he says there is meat. You want this, that, there it is. You want this, there it is. Because at that moment, he's giving you time to grow up. So it's okay to grumble because you're still a child. Then at some stage, he says, no, these 10 times they have rejected me. Now they are going to suffer the consequences of their rejection. Praise the Lord. So now the revelation that had brought Moses up to this stage, you're supposed to give it up just like that. And you see, now this is the problem with, I saw one time, I read the story of Samson. Samson, they attack. Why have you burnt the crops of the Philistines? Don't you know they rule over us? Then he goes and hides somewhere in a rock, in a cleft of a rock somewhere, which is actually speaks about revelation, eh? Like some deeper revelation. So he goes and hides there. Now when he's there, they come for him and they say, we have to give you up because the Philistines are going to, you know, fight us and we can't handle them. So he says, just don't kill me yourselves. They say, okay, we will not kill you. So they bound him. Now you see, this anointing of Samson could not work against Israelites. That's why he told them, promise me you will not kill me. Because he was there to kill Philistines. So when they throw him among the Philistines, then the anointing comes. That's why he told his brethren, before you bind me, before I allow you to bind me, promise me you will not kill me yourselves. They said, no, we promise you. We are taking you to the Philistines. He said, no problem. So he stands. And they bound him in ropes. Now when he lands among the Philistines, the ropes just wax away. The Bible says like melted wax. And he gets a jawbone. And kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. And then he did something amazing. Okay, thank you for getting it. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is it that you have done to us? And he said to them as they did to me, so have I done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up to the rock. Then he came to Lehi. The Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on him, on his arms, became like flax that is burnt with fire, and his bones broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So it was, now look at this man. So it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand. He threw it away. That revelation is over. Now you see the problem with people today, they will get the jawbone and say, now this is the, you know, he has a jawbone that has killed 1,000 people, one man. How do you throw it away? But some, when you see now, this is what you have to understand about people who move with God. There is a fresh thing from God every day. So Samson gets a jawbone, has tremendous success, and then he throws it away and walks on. Now the next time the Philistines come, there is another revelation of how to handle them. Praise the Lord. Now he's moving from one rock to a higher rock to a higher rock. Glory to God. Now if you read, when I read this, I said, man, this man, today they would get the jawbone. They would even put it somewhere in a museum, make several jawbones, and say the secret to killing your enemies is a jawbone of a donkey. But it is not. It is the revelation of God. At that moment, the jawbone is only important when the Spirit of God comes. Now, when the Spirit moves, the jawbone is just a jawbone. So he threw it away and moved on. Glory to God. Now, if you read Jeremiah 2:13, he says this. Okay, let's start from 10. For pass by beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, sent to Kedah and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not even gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Somebody say, what does not what? What does not profit? Then he goes ahead to say, verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed how many evils? Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, the thing about fountains and cisterns is all of them are about water. But the difference with the fountain is the water is always moving. That's why God calls himself a fountain of living water. Do you understand? Now, a cistern is stationary, still water, where you even find mosquitoes breeding and so on. But mosquitoes cannot breed in a fountain because it's always what? Moving. Now, somebody, that water was once fresh, but people stood there and it became stationary water and then it lost its freshness. Now God says he's a fountain of living waters. That means there's a new revelation for every day. A fountain, if you stand on a fountain, forget about even these ones you watch at the, you see in the hotels, which are, you know, man-made. Look at those fountains in the hillside, you know, which come and pouring water and so on. Like the water that passes you, you'll never see it again. Amen. Once it passes you like this, you'll never see it again. Now, that's what God says, streams of water. Now, yesterday's revelation, you're not going to see it again. Today has its own what? Revelation. Tomorrow will have its own revelation. Praise the Lord. But now, you collect and say, man, it was fresh yesterday. So, I'm going to keep it in a cistern. And the cisterns are those ones you put on top of your houses, for whatever. So, you're going to keep it there. And you say, I have water. But it is fake. Then God says, it does not profit. Because it was the jawbone was profitable yesterday. Tomorrow there's going to be another revelation. Praise the Lord. Now, by the way, this is a temptation for everybody. I'll be honest with you. Like when something has worked, everybody wants to park there. But what I'm teaching you today is when you're walking with God, like he does not want you to park anywhere. Because it only worked for that moment. You're going to have to be like Samson to get it and throw it away. And yet you know you've not finished all the Philistines. There are still others to fight. But you know that revelation has ended. Sorry. Bye-bye. So, that is what I'm talking about. The revelation of something fresh every day. Where you have to trust God for something new. What causes a lot of frustration I've seen among people. And I've seen this so much. Of people trying to milk a revelation which ended long time ago. And they're trying to milk it. Let me tell you. I was one of the first people in this city. Probably the first. To teach about generational curses. In 1995. And man, I would teach and everybody is like, wow. That's 23 years ago. Almost 24 years ago. Like I remember I went to some church somewhere. Busavala and what? It's one of the first places that, you know. Those days, everybody gives you a katuti, you go running, eh? So, sir, we had some friends of ours who had organized a conference and, you know, some young men. So they said, we have a youth conference at our church. Now, by the way, that church was pastored by, was led by a prophet. And he's one of the first people I knew, who, like a prophet, who could do supernatural things. Real supernatural things, real, real supernatural things. And I'm not just talking about, you know, that guy could pull off things, by the way. He died. I will not tell you his name. But man, he was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. But people, of course, didn't understand the prophetic and so on at the time. So somehow there was a lot of, even now, there is resistance. But one day, some guy is a friend of mine. We went there, like, you go there. And so he told some guy that he came looking for some guy. They would come looking for. Where is so-and-so? So, they said, he went somewhere and what, you know? So, the guy looked like this and said, okay. But you could see he had seen something different. So, now when the guy came, he asked him, where have you been? He said, I'm Sumbamadengeze, you know. Then told him, you've been committing adultery, fornication. So, he told him. But then the funny thing is that there was no condemnation in him. He said, you're garage too. When you were there, I saw you. And I saw what you were doing and what. So why do you lie to me? Just tell me the truth. The man said, anyway, okay. Then he said, ne Bible yo jireseyo. So the guy, then the guy looked around, he said, now the guy pulled off a move, which shocked everybody. So he said, can I get you a Bible? He said, yes. He just did like this, and the Bible was in his hands. Isn't this your Bible? Yeah. So, and you would pull off things like that. He just said, Bible, you just say, can you put it? And you put it? The guy said, yes. He said, carry. He did like this. For like 30 seconds, pew, the Bible came in his hands. I said, here is your Bible. Then you continue now. Anyway, so, I went there to preach curses, you know? Generational curses. But imagine if I was still preaching that crap today. Because at that time when I preached, it was powerful. So I said, now this is my... And you know, one of the guys who because, you know, I used to read a lot. Eh? Now, that's the thing I beat everybody at. Because I read about those things from a book by a man called Derek Prince. He is one of the best Bible teachers that I know of. Like, I don't think that guy was extraordinary. So I read that thing. There was a book by him, Blessings and Curses. But you know that there are revelations for different periods, you see. Eh? Now, if you bring that revelation today, like you're offside. And the referee, the linesman would do what? Flag you offside. So the guy did what? The guy, one of the guys who had taken me there, who had arranged the youth conference, came and told me, okay, but that prophet, by the way, he was an interesting chap because I'd never seen some of the things he used to do. I'd never seen them when I was preaching, unleashing revelation on curses. So the guy came when I came. They went and introduced him to him. He said, "This is our pastor." What? So I greeted him, and so I went to preach. When I was busy preaching, the guy came and walked in. But netagayo ku million. What do I in a million now? Then like three people stood up. Now, a million in 1995 was a lot of money. Eh? Three people stood up and said, "Nabinze kanziku." He says, "Can't wait as well." Then he handed me the mic and said, "Continue preaching." But, and then after he finished, then you go and teach curses, yet somebody is getting a million. And after you've taught curses, they give you transport over like 3K. And the very people were fighting to give the man 1 million. Like three people came up and they were all trying to force it into his hands. Then you can't wear his own. Man, like, anyway, we've seen days. Eh? So they give you money just to bring you back to Kampala. Eh? But of course it was okay. You've preached. Eh? You've told people about curses. And the guy who invited me said, now this is your message. This should be your message. Eh? That everywhere you go, you should be teaching about curses. They say blessings and curses, but they only talk about curses. Nobody talks about blessing. So I almost actually received that. But I said, who are you going to make a curses preacher? So I charged it. Praise the Lord. Okay, go to Psalms chapter 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That means somebody who was in a revelation that was like clay, where you step, you go in, you know, like a swampy ground, and the Lord pulls you out of there and puts you on, you know, on firm feet, on a rock. But you see, a rock today is not necessarily a rock tomorrow, praise the Lord. It is a rock for today. It's revelation for today. So he puts you on a rock. Now, there is nobody here who cannot say that God has not moved you out of something which you believed. You understand? And which was keeping you down and has put you someplace on some kind of rock where now at least you have a revelation which you can say, now I'm going, you know, at least I can understand certain things. The Lord told me today, by the way, that now we are getting a rock of debt. Of debt cancellation. Eh? So now if anybody is in debt, eh, today is your what? Today is your day. Like debt cancellation by the 31st December. Supernatural. Okay? Now even this bank, what all those things? Eh? After the message, this is what we are going to be praying for. Eh? And the Lord told me that. So, somewhere, by the people even bring revelations of what? Of debt. Eh? somebody comes. I remember there's a pastor would come and say, Omani, you can't do business without the bank. By a bank, it means, you know, a loan. Eh? So, he had a petrol station. And he told me that to pay the bank, it's interest. Not even, you're not touching the principal, just the interest. And if you default on the interest, they come for your property. So you have a name that you have a petrol station, but you're one small default away from losing it. So he told me he had to sell 10,000 liters of fuel a month to just scrape, you know, to just pass mark 10,000 liters of fuel. But because he's a man of God, and God somehow looks out for his people even when they are not in, when they don't understand the proper revelation. Like there are some people who would go down, but God somehow will make sure that, you know, you stay up and things happen. Like, because he was a child of God, somehow he always managed to get past the 10,000. Now, something happened. And then he had a loan on some other thing he had. You know, he also owned, okay, something else. And he had a loan on that one too. So you're servicing two loans for the petrol station and this. Now remember, he was, for the 10,000 liters of fuel, he was not touching the what? The premium. It was 250 million. Untouched. He was just paying interest, interest, interest. And the money is the same, 250 million to fuel. Then at some stage, Bank of Uganda increased the interest rate. And now he needed to sell, I think, 12,000 liters of fuel. But because God is good, he started selling 12,000 liters because he was going to lose that place. Then, one day I remember I prayed. Now, for me, I had the higher rock of revelation. So, because I used to go to his church, I said, no, this is not right. When he told me that thing of how he's basically juggling two balls. Eh? If one falls, you're done. You understand? It's like somebody, a footballer who is doing like this. Eh? And you have to continue doing that. You can't afford one ball to... Because outward, you have an appearance of somebody who is doing well. But in real terms, man, your life is tight. Eh? So I went home and said, now, by the end of this year... Interestingly, I'm saying that now because that's exactly what I'm going to say. By the end of this year, eh, my pastor is going to be out of debt. Now, something happened by the end of that year. And I was saying that was about October. Something happened. Some people came and leased his petrol station and for 5 years, paid the bank loan and leased it to run it and get the profits from it for 5 years. But then from it, from that lease, they also gave him enough money to pay the loan for this other property of his. So now he could get this property loan free and wait 5 years, which ended a long time ago, by the way, for the petrol station to be his now without a loan. And it was sealed and done by the end of the year. By end of January, he had taken another loan of like 250 million. So I said, now, if that's he has chosen his path, those are his. You understand? Because he was running on the revelation of loan. Now, the interesting thing is, everybody who was in that church was on loan. Because the anointing flows from where? From the head. Everybody was in debt in that place. Of people I knew, everybody, even those who seem to be. Now, I am like the, me and debt, even back then, like we never mix. Even before I knew any of this revelation, even when I was working, I never took, the most I would take of what would you'd call a debt, which wasn't even a debt, is somebody comes to me and wants 50K, and I don't have it in my wallet, but I have it in the bank. So I tell one of my workmates, give me 50K, then you pay and tomorrow I come with it. That was it. But never, I don't have money. Even mid-month advance, even what? Okay, once I took, because they would give an option of 6 months salary, and then they cut it off over a period of like 1.5 years. Cutting off slowly. So I did that to buy my first car. But apart from that, nothing. Until I went to that church. After some time, I started having numbers of money lenders. Me who could not even take a mid-month salary. I started taking... By the way, don't play with the anointing. Eh? and the things people subject themselves to. Because you go there and you can never change the principle of the anointing flows from what? You only have to select who your head is and make sure it is something. Because if it is not, you will end up like that. And there is nothing you can do. That principle is set. It's a spiritual law. So, okay. So now, somebody has a testimony of God set me out of this and put my feet on solid ground. Amen? And now, and put my feet on a rock and established my steps. Now, in a pit or in my clay, I could not walk properly. But on a rock, I can walk properly. Now it is starting. Praise the Lord. Now this is good. But then, you go to Psalm 61, verse 2. And it says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Now the rock that was once comfortable for you, now you start becoming distressed. Praise the Lord. You start becoming distressed. You got the rock of how to be comfortable and never have to pay rent. I mean, never have to struggle paying rent. But then after some time, you become uncomfortable. Your heart is overwhelmed because now there is a call for a higher rock of now owning your own house. Now, what was once powerful now is shaky because you're crying out and your heart is in distress. And I see now so many people are like that. And for some reason this week in office, most of the people who came are like that. All of them the same things. Thankfully, not many of them are Watchman people. People have been recommended from people who come, you know, from other places and so on. And all of them had one thing in common. Most of them, not all of them. Nothing is working out, you know this. I used to do this, but it was not working out. I mean, it worked out for some time and it was nice and I was growing and increasing. Then at some stage, phew, it stopped working. And now it hits a plateau. And if you take too long on that plateau, you start going down. So let me tell you what the biggest problem is like, eh? For most of the ministries in this city, I wish they would cry out to God and say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. To a revelation that is bigger than what I currently have. Because there will be another one which is bigger. And now when you start looking awkward, when something which was for 5 years ago, you're still holding on to it today. And you're not supposed to. Like, people have moved on. And now the thing with, and this is not just true for, like, you know these things. Eh? Imagine now people who started businesses of internet cafes. And that was a rock at the time. When the internet came, eh? There was a rock of internet cafes. But imagine now where they are. Does anybody need an internet cafe? Or imagine even big companies, like which used to sell, you know, music and what. After iTunes came and everybody gets their music off the phone, nobody now needs them. Even Kodak, the biggest camera company in the world. Who buys cameras any longer? They just take their phones. If they want professional cameras, they go to. But for the most part, they are doing like this. But okay, the biggest vanity tool in the world is a selfie stick. And if okay, but it's okay for ladies to have it. Eh? We'll permit them. But if a man has a selfie stick, then you should come and we lay our hands on you. Eh? That is a vanity of the highest order. Eh? But you know, there's something about this generation which I don't understand. Eh? Now, do you know one of the reasons I got off social media and stopped doing it apart from, you know? Okay, now I'm going back for some reasons. Eh? But I used to get irritated when somebody wakes up in the morning and, you know, dresses smartly. And a guy, not a lady, it's allowed. Then he crosses his chair and says, nice cheddar sundae. And he... that thanking God for the blessings. And he's just showing his picture. I mean, really, where did we get that vanity? Now, disclaimer, that's different from us promoting Watchman and you see my picture. If I had the choice, it would not be there, trust me. Because on my personal account, I've used the same picture for 15 years. And there is no personal picture of me there, you'll find. But you see, then the next... But what is that? Maybe you young people know this thing. Eh? A man, okay, woman, it is perfectly okay. Look beautiful, makeup, okay, some of them also, eh, man. Eh? She makes up, then you really see she made up for that, what? Eh? Then she says, chilling here with my friends. Eh? Okay, man, okay. I think so. Like, there's a certain shallowness. Eh? Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. Lead me to a rock. Because, man, a rock that is higher than selfies, man. Eh? Like, okay, that was a joke. Eh? But the key thing is, somebody today is going to ask the Lord. Somebody say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. That is a revelation that is beyond what I know now. Maybe I've exhausted. Now let me tell you, like, I know there are people who might, like, I know who have, you know, sowing and reaping and, you know, bye. Now, by the way, if you've been attending Watchman and you still, like, you need to hear the sowing, reaping, what good, like, you are offside. Like, you need to be on a rock which is higher than what? Than that one. Those are messages for 2014. And they were good at that time. Or they are good for people who did not hear them that time. But there has, like, you, somebody has to move on. Okay? Now, when somebody comes and asks, you know, questions like, so am I supposed to tithe on my gross or on my net? I asked you, they come to me, I say, how long have you been attending the Watchman? Then if they say 1 month, then I start answering at that level. And by that's a question so many people ask. Eh? And for salaried people, by the way, tithe on the money which comes to you. You don't tithe on government money. If government takes taxes, you don't tithe off their taxes. That's not money which comes to you. You understand? Eh? So if you get 2 million and government takes 400,000, if your gross is 2 million, government takes 400,000, that is not your income. That is government income. If government was led by me, we would tithe it. But it is not your income. Now, your real income is the 1.6 which you have. So you tithe on what has come to you. Do you understand? Eh? Not on what goes to somebody else. So if they take off or pay as you earn, what, that's not your income, don't tithe on it. But those are questions for, you know, children. Eh? Now, if somebody like Regan asked me, that to tithe on gross or what, I will tell him, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. Because you are not supposed to be at that level. Hmm? There are certain things which are beyond. Really, I mean. Eh? Glory to God. So now you are going to build everything you're doing. Now even businesses, I'll give you an example. Even businesses. You see, businesses, when they are not built on a solid foundation. Do you understand? Like, you can do a business which is like the way we do these ministries. Built on a solid revelation of what God is telling you to do and what your role is in that thing. And I know so many people who are like that. Eh? Where somebody comes and tells you his business and you really see he's on the rock. Like, you see that he knows what he's supposed to do, what he's supposed to accomplish, what his task is, and all those things. And you know, and somehow you see that it is not about him, it's about something bigger than you know. Now, this is something built on the rock. God is sending you to, you know, to do something specific. Now, everything, even ambitions, political ambitions, and what, you can put it on a rock. And like, you cannot be shaken because you know what God wants you to do in that constituency. And you know exactly what you're supposed to do. And you stand there and you are not shaken by anything because it's on a rock. So this is not just about ministries. It's about everything we do. Now, when people come and ask me now also, who have come and tell me that, you know, I want a job, and you know, then you ask what kind of job, then say, no, you know, okay, I've been out of any job. Now, you know, really, that is so bad. Like, it is a statement of somebody who has never had God. Any job? Really? Like, if you just even took time. Now, you see, out of the grace of God, somebody came to me and told me, like, nothing I do works, nothing works, nothing works. This has not worked, this has not worked, this has not worked. I told him, so I listened to him, but I told him, but do you know that you are called to be an apostle? Like, somehow, God stops you from doing certain things by the grace. Because you are going to go there and struggle. And you see now, guaranteed struggle because you're not on the rock. It's like taking me to go and play football. And everybody says, man, that guy is a failure. But I'm not. I'm just in the wrong place. I was not built for that. You understand? So now, if you don't understand what your purpose is, and you've been in Watchman for more than 6 months, then, man, we are in serious trouble. Like real, real thing, which you know, this is my thing. This is my area of dominion. When I step here, I've stepped in my place. Okay? Now everybody is going to listen to me because I'm on my throne. When we come here, I am the person who has the throne. Then you go and take time to actually sit on that throne in the spirit. Before you come and start talking things which you don't know. Huh? You go and sit on it, what? In the spirit. And that's where the real place is. Now then, you see how people start coming and introducing. Now all these things, if you can, even jobs. You see, you first have to put yourself to a certain rock, a very lower rock. For you to get to a place where I don't have a job and what. You can use spiritual things. The way I told you that you can even, I don't wait for some man to decide if my son is going to treat it. I decide myself. I do it now. If I can do that, and this is not anything like, you can do it as well. Everybody can do it. Every believer, even if you got born again yesterday, you can say, no. I want, so somebody came to me and told me that, I'm going to meet for interviews to go for this job and to see if what. So I said, hey, okay. Because she's a relative, I just took time and did it in the spirit and I knew she was going to get. Then she came, hey, by the way, I passed. I said, then you don't seem to be happy for me. Somehow I knew it. I said, now I'm going to be posted, but I want, let's pray that I'm posted in a good place. That is a rock that is low. Eh? A rock that is high says, I want to go here and I'm going to place myself there. Amen? So I told this person that you just decide where you want to be posted and tell me. And I will do it for you. I will put you there. You understand? Eh? That is a rock that is higher than what? So many people are. So if you're still in those things of praying, let me do what? Pray that, I get a good word. That you can be messed up by something small. Now you see, some of you, like even this fellowship. Eh? Like we get to know beforehand, I get to know beforehand what the weather is going to be like. I envision it. We've had fellowship here for how many years? We've never cancelled because of rain. You think that is a mistake? What is so special about Friday evening that it does not rain in Lugogo? Even in October and November. Before I go to sleep last night, I see I envision the way I want the weather and so on. Eh? If I'm not preaching, I tell Asanasias to do it. I've told him to do it before and he does it very well. So, we are not going to have miss. Can you imagine you come 6, it's pouring. Sorry, we've cancelled fellowship today. If that were to happen, I would go and say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. How many of you are learning something today? Now, say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. So I don't want any of you to go next year on the same rock that you have been on this year. Eh? Go get something. Like, I've seen people who I used to look up to. Like giving. There's this guy who is a friend of mine and he's such a giver and he's a giver and he's really moved in the message of sowing and reaping. And in Sigo and what. But then I got to a point where I realized he had stagnated. And he was once my star in that thing. I said, but this guy has stagnated. Then I realized that even in every single revelation, like you start, it is good. You grow in it. Then you have to throw it away like the jawbone. Now, this guy has stagnated. It's the same thing, the same what, Now imagine, 3 years from now, I am still coming here every Friday, preaching to the same number of people, and doing what? I'll just say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. Something that is beyond this. There has to be something better. There has to be progress. How many people are feeling like you need to progress a bit? Eh? So the revelation on which you've built your life, If it has lasted, if it has run its course, throw away the jawbone. Get something new. They are new. They are Philistines to be killed, and they will not be killed with the jawbone. They are 1,000, that's enough. Now, the next time you encounter Philistines, there will be some other revelation that you have to encounter. But you see this whole thing. Now, you see, in the cleft of the rock, that is a picture. Now, Moses, God hides him when he says, I want to see you. In the cleft of a rock. Now, cleft of the rock is a symbol. Like, oh, let's first read Psalms 27, verse 5. Psalms 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a what? A rock. Now, a time comes of trouble when for you, you're set on a rock that is higher than that trouble. Do you understand? It's like you high there and there's a flood down here and it can't touch you. So they tell you, you know, there's Ebola and, you know, Ebola outbreak and so on. And you say, no, no, no. I am on a higher rock than that. Ebola cannot touch me. So they tell you there is this thing. You say, no, 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 no. The rock that I am on, I am higher than that. Okay? Or anything that is happening. Let's say of a financial nature, of all these things. And actually when these things happen is when God wants his children to actually now take possession of certain things. Because a crisis is when wealth changes hands. Until the children who are supposed to be getting the wealth get themselves in the same kavuyo with those whom it's supposed to be taken away from, and then they lose out. You understand? And they have missed out on a chance because the crisis was created for them. Like I told you here about the 7 years of famine in Egypt. By the time it is finished, the only people who have land are the children of Israel. And the 7 years have come and the children of Israel have fed. These people have given up everything. They are the only ones who have land and the priests of. And the crisis was there for that purpose. Now you have to understand that you have to, when the crisis comes, you have to say that I am hidden somewhere on some high, set me on a high upon a rock, high in a certain place where I cannot be touched. When the fear of death comes and people tell you that you're going to be killed or something is going to happen or you know you don't know what you're doing and so on, then you say, no, 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 I am set high on some rock somewhere. But if I sense any fear, then, and you know sometimes because people come at you at a certain way, and because of things you've had, you forget who you are. And you forget what it is that, you know, you forget that nobody can frustrate God's purpose. Like, do you know, like, nobody can frustrate God's purpose. You understand? And you somehow forget it, and so you get caught up in there. I remember one time when, you know, I went and some guy called me, eh? When I went and wrote something about Jezebel, and some guy called me, I'm a new man. Eh? Do you know what? Eh? Do you know what they did to the other certain lady of Makerere? Eh? Do you know what? Eh? Because of hearing all that, for a minute I actually got off my rock. Now, when I went to pray, I started praying, and then I was like, God, you know, deliver. And then I had a voice of rebuke, a very strong voice of rebuke, as if he was telling me, you shut up, you just pray normally. Like they said, that he was telling me, you're supposed to know better. Then, but I somehow insisted. Eh? Then I said, okay, surround me with angels. Eh? Then now the voice this time was stronger. He said, you are already surrounded with angels. And now he said it in a way that, shut up. Eh? Get back on your rock. Eh? Where, because you know, by the way, if you're not on a rock, eh, you dare do those things, you'll see. But there is a rock that is high, hidden somewhere, where you look to be ordinary to everybody else, but for some reason, they can't touch you. Amen? And it comes from you knowing inside you that nobody can frustrate God's purpose. Nobody can frustrate God's purpose. They cannot. Praise the Lord. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Wow. A pavilion is a place where you stand and you see drama. Or you watch football. Or you see entertainment. You understand? Eh? So you're watching the drama of things which are happening. Eh? And for you, you're seated in a pavilion with a cappuccino. Eh? He will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if you're still holding on to some jawbone of yesterday, it's time for you to throw it away. Eh? If you're holding on to something, and if you feel you've reached some kind of, you know, go back to Psalm 61 verse 2. Some kind of distress. Why isn't this working? How come this is not working? From the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. You see, where you feel that I'm trying to do this. I'm sowing, but I'm not receiving. Like, I'm not doing this, it's not happening. Why? Then you say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. In other words, there is a revelation I don't know right now, that if I got to know, it will sustain me for the next time to come. But even then, it will also run out of its time, and then I'll still have to go to God for another one. Praise the Lord. That's how people walk in the spirit. But there is nothing that is stagnant. Nothing. Everything, every day, everything changes. You know, long ago, I used to think that I can get a message for, let's say, like, today. And I say, Thursday, I'm going to be busy on Friday. So let me seek God for the message I'm going to preach. Let's say on Wednesday. It never works. Because Wednesdays, if you get it on Wednesday, it's for Wednesday. If you get it on Thursday, it's for what? If you're going to preach it on Friday, you have to get it on Friday. Because with every day, there is something new. You know, Psalms 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, I know the knowledge comes at night for some reason, and the speech comes in the day. Okay, in the day, but also in the night, like now. You click. But now, when I go, when I'm, if you told me I'm going to minister some, I don't wait. I wait until midnight before I start seeking, because that is the midday message for that day. Now it's already Friday. If it's midnight, like I say, now it's already Friday. Now I open my spirit and I start, you know, open myself up to receive from God. And for the most part, you just hear a word. Okay? A one word like this. And then I continue praying in tongues, and then it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and then I get the gist of it. I'm telling you, for some of you, like, really want to, you know. So, you hear one word. Like, the other time when I was going to miss, I had weakness, fear, and much trembling. That's it. Then I prayed, then the whole message just downloads. Then by the time I got to sleep, like 4 a.m., it is almost there. But in the morning when I wake up, I pray a bit and pano bit. But still, you only get 20 or 30%. Today I did not plan to come and talk about swagat, about what. All those things come on. Like, still the Holy Spirit has to be in control. Everything that comes out is still, you understand? Although I have a picture, I have like what in Luzungu they would call a silhouette. It's like a dark figure of, you know, when somebody is coming and you're just seeing the shadows. Eh? For you said, like, you know, that's like a seal. Anyhow, so you just get a what? See that word. Eh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, already John, all stagnancy, all what come because people will not say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. That's the source of it all. Lead me to that rock. The rock that Peter got. And Jesus says, now you are the man. You are the man because you've understood this. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, those who are in debt, stand up of any kind. Debt. Mavanja. Ramazan talavashiro krozon toro shiramazire kere mozonto. Banang. All of you who are standing, I want you to say, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Because I think you're on a different rock. Eh? You're on another rock. So now you have to come to another rock that is higher than our Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Because now you move in a powerful way in the lives of these people, in the name of Jesus. And
debt is wiped away in the name of Jesus. Debt is wiped away in Jesus' name. Resila Amazon Toro Shela Mukroshama. Ramazin Tarabashul Rozon Toroshila. Rikala Zontoro Shela Mazendar. Rokukrazon Toroshilam Razin Talabashila Brazito Roshonzen. Selemokrozan Televeshila Kurozon Toroshilam Razan. Rika Mazan Talabasido Krozon Toroshila Mazenta. Rok speak in tongues, everybody. Rok Romazon Toroshila Mazin Talabashila. In the name of Jesus Christ, university school fees cleared. Cleared supernaturally in Jesus' name. Now I'm seeing somebody who wants
to sell a property, and you're seeing that is like that's what is going to clear your loan, and you've been planning, if this property can go, then I'll clear the loan. Hurry up if you're that person. Is it land?
In the name of Jesus, I release a buyer to you in Jesus' name, and you receive a buyer by the end of this month, in a short time. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because you will sell that land. You'll sell it, and you'll sell it at the price you want. At the price you want.
What's your price?
You're going to sell it at 15 million. That's what I saw. Will you
take
that? Then you're going to get it. And you too, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because he sells his property. He sells his property in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hold your offering up. Let me pray in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you because you lead us to a financial rock that is higher than where we are at. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because you transform our lives through your revelation, that we move into a deeper revelation of you this day onwards in the name of Jesus. And that we shall continually seek your ways. Continually seek your revelation. And we shall not build cisterns, but we shall stand by the fountains in the name of Jesus. The fountains from where there is profit, and we shall profit from them. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. The Watchman, the King is coming.